Faithful God. Even when we're faithless, He remains faithful to us. Praise God for that. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Part of the text that was read this morning, Ephesians chapter 6, we're going to be looking at the first four verses of that chapter, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 to 4. As we do that, let's just go to the Lord in a word of prayer and ask Him to be with us today. Father, we thank You. We praise You and glorify You that You are such a faithful, awesome God. We know that we are not spared as Your people from the trials and hardships of this life. Lord Jesus, You said that in this world we will face tribulation, but we can take heart because You've overcome the world. We have great hope in You, Father. You never change. Your promises, they never change. Your word, it never changes. You've anchored us by grace in Your Son. And Your word says that You'll never leave us nor forsake us. I pray, Lord, that as we take a look at Your word this morning, I want to pray for parents today. I want to pray for children today. That You would speak to us, Lord, in our roles as mothers and fathers and in our roles as children. Teach us Your truth. Establish our ways that we might honor You in this world. This world has lost sight of what it means to be a mother and a father to some degree, Father, what it means to be a child. Your word gives us light and wisdom, so speak to us, to Your honor, to Your glory, and to Your praise. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. The following 10 statements are Murphy's Laws on parenting. They read as follows. Number one, the tennis shoes that you must replace today will go on sale next week. Number two, leak-proof thermoses leak. Number three, the chances of a piece of bread falling with a peanut butter side down are directly proportional to the cost of the brand new carpet. Number four, the garbage truck will be two doors past your house when your teenager finally remembers it was his turn to take out the garbage. Number five, the shirt your child has to wear today will be the only one that needs to be washed and mended. Number six, this is my problem. Gym clothes that are left at school in lockers mildew at a much faster rate than other clothing. I used to leave my gym clothes in the locker for months at a time. Number seven, the item your child lost and must have at school in the next 10 seconds will be found in the last place you decide to look. Number eight, sick children recover miraculously well as soon as the doctor enters the treatment room. Number nine, refrigerated items that are used every day will gravitate towards the back of the fridge. And number 10, your chances of being seen by somebody you know will dramatically increase when you drive your child to school in your robe and curlers. So ladies, don't do that. Being a parent is not an easy thing. It is an inexpressible blessing from God, while at the very same time, it's also an incomparable challenge. There's no other endeavor in life that will so excite us and exhaust us than the task of raising a child. John Wilmot, the former Earl of Rochester, once said this: "Before I was married, I had three theories about raising children. Now I have three children and no theory." Someone else has said this: "If you've got a lot of tension and you get a lot of headaches, do what it says on the aspirin bottle. Take two tablets and keep away from children." And still somebody else has said, "Raising a teenager can be like trying to nail jello to a tree. It is impossible." Only those who've tried to raise children can truly understand that insanity is hereditary. You get it from your kids. Somebody once asked the mother of three wild preschoolers whether or not she'd have children again and if she could do it all over. And this is what she said: "I sure would, but not the same three." Even though we may at times wish that we could trade our children in for a model that requires less maintenance, the reality is that our children, guys, each and every one of them, is a unique gift from God entrusted into our care. In His sovereign wisdom, and according to His gracious providence, God has committed to parents the life of another human being. And that life is a lot like our own, is it not? With the blessing of our children also comes the high and heavy responsibility of being a parent. Tim, you made an awesome commitment this morning, a solemn commitment. This is what you said. I do solemnly resolve before God to take full responsibility for myself, my wife, and my children. You said, I will love them, protect them, serve them, and teach them the Word of God as a spiritual leader of my home. You said, I'll be faithful to my wife, to love and honor her, and be willing to lay down my life for her as Jesus Christ did for me. You said, I'll bless my children and teach them to love God with all their hearts, all their minds, and all their strength. I will train them to honor authority and live responsibly. You said, I will confront evil, pursue justice, and love mercy. I'll pray for others and treat them with kindness, respect, and compassion. You said, I will work diligently to provide for the needs of my family. I'll forgive those who've wronged me and reconcile with those that I've wronged. I'll learn from my mistakes, repent of my sins, and walk with integrity as a man answerable to God. Tim, you said, I will seek to honor God, be faithful to His church, obey His word, and do His will. I will courageously work with the strength God provides to fulfill this resolution, you said, for the rest of my life and to His glory. Then you said this, as for me and my house, what will you do, Tim? We will serve the Lord. That's a huge responsibility, is it not? This is not for the squeamish or for the selfish or for the foolish. Guys, listen to me. Parenting is the work of a lifetime. And it carries with it both great risks and tremendous rewards. Christian parents have a God-given obligation to raise their children after the counsel, directives, and wisdom of the inspired Word of God. We're not called only to raise our children, but we are called to raise our children well. We are called to do it right. The greatest investment that a parent can make is not in the stock markets, it's not in their RRSPs or their work or even in their homes. The greatest investment that a mother and father can make is in their children. It's in their kids. If we desire to have godly children, then we also need to seek to be godly people ourselves. Is that what the Bible says? We read it this morning when Tim and Katie were up here, right? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. If we desire to have godly children, we need to seek to be godly people ourselves and keep our priorities always in the right place. As we read through the Apostle Paul's domestic theology in Ephesians chapters 5 and 6, which is rooted really in our union to Christ, we find extremely valuable instructions for every single relationship within the family unit. Now, Paul begins chapter 6 by addressing the role and responsibilities of the children. And in verse 4, he moves to talk about the role and responsibility of the parents. And that's what I want to look at today, but I want to reverse the order. I first of all want to take a look at the role and responsibility of the parent, and then I want to take a look at the role and responsibility of the children. And so first of all, let me deal with the subject of the raising of our children. Look at verse 4. Listen to what the Bible says. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. That's God's word. And even though the word fathers is used in our text, it's clear that the Apostle Paul is not only addressing the father, but he's also addressing the mother. The task and responsibility of raising our children lies in the lap of both the father and the mother equally. And the first principle that I want to draw to this text for godly parents who want to raise their children in a godly way is this: we need to treat our children with care. With care. If you ever watch a toddler fall down about 600 times a day, hitting their heads on the furniture and on the floor, you know that children can be astonishingly resilient and tough. Is that not true? I'm amazed at it. If I hit my head like some of these kids do, I'd be a vegetable. Now, even though children can be physically tough and resilient, we also need to understand that they're emotionally fragile. And that's why the Apostle Paul begins his instructions to Christian parents with these words. He says, fathers, don't provoke your children to anger. Don't do that. This is wrong. Do not provoke your children to anger. Don't do that, dads and moms. Now that word provoke can be translated in all kinds of different ways. It can mean to upset them or to exasperate them or to irritate them or to agitate them to the point of causing resentment. It can mean to embitter them or to inflame them. The idea here is to not to treat our children in such a way that we bring them to a point of frustration or anger or despair or resentment. In other words, a godly parent will always try to be as careful as they can in how they treat their children. And I want to say a couple of things about that. The first thing I want to say is this. I want us to take a look at the cause of an angry child. Why do our children become so angry? Why do our children become so upset? And even though the Bible may not reveal exactly how this might occur, there's some very clear reasons I think we can easily identify. And the first one is this: a critical parent can cause their children to become angry. A critical parent, right? There's a huge difference between verbal correction and hurtful criticism. And the line between those two things sometimes can be very, very thin. The parent who constantly nags and harps on a child's flaws and who never approves them when they do right is creating a child that's going to become full of bitterness and anger and resentment. Now, children do have a responsibility to obey their parents the first time their parents tell them to do something. But a constant and critical nagging and harping on the part of the parents will breed a deep resentment within their children. Number two, a confusing parent. Not only critical, but a confusing parent can cause an angry child. What I mean by that is a kind of parent who's inconsistent in the way in which they live their lives, right? A parent who demands one thing from a child, but who altogether does something different themselves. Or a parent who allows one thing today, but an entirely different thing tomorrow, is a confusing parent. There's a deep inconsistency in their actions, and that kind of double standard will always provoke confusion and wrath in a child. It'll get them mad and upset. Number three, a controlling parent can cause a resentful child. Now, I'm a firm believer that children should never be out of control. I'm a firm believer in that. But they should never be over-controlled either. The parent who dominates their child and dictates every single aspect of their lives is suffocating that child. They're creating someone who's going to eventually rebel, who's going to want to run away from the pressure that's being put on them. John MacArthur has the following to say in this regard. I think it's brilliant. Their wills can be guided, but their wills can't be controlled. That's true. A controlling parent will always produce a resentful child. Number four, a cold parent will develop a very frustrated and angry child. The mom or dad who's physically or emotionally detached from their children, who shows little interest or concern in them, who refuses to give them affection or affirmation, is a cold parent. And that parent should never expect any kind of warmth coming back to them from their children. The bond has been damaged. And sometimes that bond can take a long time to heal. And number five, a complacent parent will always raise a very angry and dysfunctional child. The complacent parent is the one who's always too busy doing other things or simply too lazy to spend the time with their children that their children so desperately need. Children of complacent parents will always grow up insecure, feeling unimportant, feeling uncared for. And those kinds of things will breed sorrow and hurt and pain and confusion and insecurity and deep-rooted bitterness within their souls. So as godly parents, guys, we need to be careful in how we raise our children, because the life of a child is such an impressionable and fragile thing. Our personal impact upon our children is enormous. It is huge. It can be extremely damaging if we fail to treat our children with the proper care. We need to handle their fragile emotions with the greatest of concern. And not only do I want to think about the cause of an angry child here, but I also want to talk about the cost of an angry child. Look at verse 4 again. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Now, why would the Apostle Paul begin his instruction to Christian parents with that admonition? Don't provoke your children to anger. I believe the answer is that he understood the truth that once a child reaches a point of exasperation, It can be very difficult for the parent to lead that child or to teach that child. The parent who ends up raising an angry child cannot, at the very same time, expect to be raising a godly child. Guys, we can bring our children to church. We can pray that they will put their trust in Jesus Christ alone to save them from their sins. But if we're frustrating our kids by our careless, critical, confusing, controlling, cold, and complacent parenting skills, we can't expect our children to listen to our advice. We've lost the ability to be able to communicate effectively into their lives. They will begin to listen to other voices, voices that we don't want them listening to. And so we need to be very careful, guys, to make sure that we treat our children with the proper care. Tim and Katie, this morning, I want to challenge you. You made a solemn commitment today. I want to challenge you, by the grace of God, to guard yourselves from that. It's not going to be easy. You're going to fail. You're going to fail. We all have. Every parent here, and I'm sure if I ask you to raise your hands, moms and dads, if you're all honest, every single one of us have failed in raising our kids. Amen? I'm the first one to say that. We all have. But I want to challenge you, Tim and Katie, to take this with great seriousness. Seek to raise Kellen with the greatest of care. Second point I want to say is this. If we want to raise children in a godly way, not only do we need to treat our children with care, but we need to train our children through commitment. One of the most famous verses in the Bible when it comes to the subject of raising our kids has to be Proverbs 22, verse 6, and I think most of you know it. It says this, train up a child in the way he should go, and in the end, what? He won't depart from it. In Ephesians chapter 6, Paul echoes part of that verse when he says this, instead of provoking our children to anger, we are to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now that phrase, bring them up, is translated from one Greek word that means to bring them up to maturity. And the idea is that parents have the responsibility to care for their kids until they've grown up into adulthood. Parenthood is never a part-time job. It is a process that involves a continual commitment on our parts, right? Until our children finally leave the nest, until they finally are capable to make it on their own. Somebody once said this, you spend the first 2 years of your child's life teaching them how to walk and talk, and the next 18 years of their lives teaching them how to sit down and be quiet. Look at the verse again. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. That word discipline is the very same word that we read in Hebrews 12, which says this, and you've forgotten the word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. And do not lose heart when he rebukes you. Why? Because the Lord disciplines those he loves. Is that not true? And everyone he accepts as a son, he punishes. Guys, God disciplines his people for our own good. And if you're a parent here this morning, you are going to discipline your children for the very same reason. In fact, I would say this, if you do not discipline your children, you do not love your children as much as you ought. Is that a fair statement to make? I think it is. The Bible constantly talks about that. He who spares the rod hates his son. But he who loves him is careful to discipline him. Discipline your son, for in that there is hope. Do not be a willing party to his death. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline will drive it far from him. Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you punish him with the rod, he will not die. Punish him with the rod and save his soul from death. The rod of correction imparts wisdom, but a child that's left to himself will disgrace his mother. One of the keys to training our kids is found in this word discipline. And let me explain that what that means. It involves both the rod as well as reproof. It's first and foremost a matter of instructing our children and only thereafter of punishing them if they do wrong. Has more to do with an instructing voice than it does with an upturned backside, right? We need to speak before we spank. But the Bible is very clear that the upturned backside is not a wrong thing. There's a time and place for corporal punishment. I know that's not acceptable in our culture. I'm not talking about abuse. I was a police officer for many, many years. I've arrested parents who've abused their children. I have. But the Bible says, he that spares the rod will spoil the child. We need to, I think every godly Christian parent needs to make this commitment that they're going to discipline their children when their children have done wrong in a gracious but firm way, because they need to teach their children that sin always has its consequences. I think our children in this culture need to know that. Sin has consequences. And godly Christian parents must train their children not only by consistently disciplining them, but also carefully directing them. Look at verse 4 again. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. That word instruction literally means to put into their minds. It is the spiritual and moral education that a parent needs to be providing their children as they grow up. It's that counsel, guys, that we provide them, and the moral voice that we need to be speaking into their lives in a world that is filled with so much moral confusion. While we should praise God for those who work hard as teachers and educators in our school systems because of the very important role that they play in our society, and we should appreciate our teachers for that. We've got a couple of them in this auditorium this morning. I want to go on the record, however, and say this, that the person who should direct our children and who should shape their thinking and mold their minds and influence their hearts when it comes to the issue of morality is not their history teachers, it's not their philosophy professors or their guidance counselors or their Sunday school teachers or even their pastors, but it should be you. It should be you, their parents, right? It should be you, their mothers and their fathers. We cannot afford to delegate the moral or spiritual education of our children to an employee of the province or to an officer in the church. Guys, how they think, how they view life in the world, how they see themselves should be taught to them by you and not by some government-mandated curriculum. We are to be the primary educators and instructors of our children. Guys, parents are teachers who never get the summer off. Where the Church of Jesus Christ so desperately needs today are men and women who are committed to raising a godly generation. Prime Minister Trudeau, with all due respect, take your hands off our children. That's our job. Amen? That is our job as mothers and fathers. And God forgive us for dropping the ball. Tim and Katie, take that responsibility seriously. And the third principle for godly parents who desire to raise their children in a godly way is not only the need to treat our children with care and to train our children through commitment, but it's also the need to teach our children about Christ. Look at verse 4 again. Fathers, listen to what it says. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and what? An instruction of the Lord. All the Apostle Paul's instruction to believing parents is capped off by that one statement, the instruction of the Lord. See, the effort and exertion that Christian parents invest in the raising of their children is aimed at producing kids who both know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible calls us to be evangelists in our homes, to be shepherds in our homes, to be pastors and teachers in our homes. It is so sad when a parent is more concerned about their children going to college than they are about their children going to heaven. It's a tragedy when a father will teach his son how to ride a bike and how to drive a car and how to catch a football, but he won't teach him how to read his Bible or how to trust his Savior or how to walk with his God. There's no greater tragedy than that. We can spend so much of our time giving our children things that we didn't have that we can completely forget to give the children the things we do have. Let's not fail in teaching our children about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And some parents will neglect that opportunity by outsourcing it. They believe that it's the church's responsibility to teach their children about Christ. And so they convince themselves that as long as they take their children to church, their children are going to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their own personal Lord, Savior, and King. But that's not always true, right? While the church can help you and should help you in teaching your children about the things of God, it certainly cannot replace you. We read that earlier on, right? And these words that I command you shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. Who shall teach these words to our children according to that text? Mothers and fathers do that. Those that have hidden God's word in their hearts. It's our duty as Christian parents not to outsource our children's spiritual instruction, but to take the full responsibility for it ourselves. Other Christian parents neglect this opportunity not by outsourcing it, but by replacing it. They believe that as long as they involve their children in all kinds of good activities and employments, that somehow they're going to keep their children from sin. Now, just because your child makes the All-Stars or the Honor Roll doesn't mean that they're going to make it into heaven, guys. Listen to me, you can raise a valedictorian who ends up going to Harvard or an amazing hockey player that might be scouted out by the NHL, but if you fail to point your children personally and perpetually to the cross of Jesus Christ, then I believe in my heart that you have failed miserably as a parent. Jesus said this, "What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet loses his own soul?" I know there's grace. I know there's mercy for us as parents because we do fail. But I don't want us to lose the impact of that statement. Sadly, guys, I'm going to be honest. Sadly, I've seen this with my eyes. I think many Christian parents have given all kinds of different things for the souls of their children. And not only should we not neglect this opportunity, but we should also not negate it. It's one thing for a parent to witness to their children about Christ, but it is an entirely different thing for that parent to walk with Jesus Christ in front of their children's eyes. Some parents will take their children to church, they'll talk to them about the importance of putting God first in their lives, but then they negate all of their work by the way in which they live their own lives. They say one thing and they do another. They're confusing parents. Guys, we cannot tell our children that God loves them unconditionally if we shun them when they disappoint us. We can't expect our children to read their Bibles if we never open up our own. We cannot look for our kids to love and appreciate the Church of Jesus Christ if we hardly attend it ourselves. And we cannot assume that our children will understand the importance of what it means to pray if they have never seen we ourselves on our knees. Our children are not foolish people. They will pattern our behavior much more than they will our dialect. Our words are so much more powerful than our deeds. And it's our deeds that leave the greatest mark, the greatest impression upon our kids. I didn't have that when I was growing up. I didn't have a father and mother that loved Jesus Christ with all their hearts. My father took his life when I was 14. My mother tried to take her life when I was 16. And even though Tatiana and I failed as parents in many different ways, we made a commitment that we would do our best to be the best example that we could to Joshua and to Nathan. And by God's grace, he saved my two boys, and they're both involved in ministry. I thank God for that. It's not because of me, and not because of Tatiana. It's because of his grace. But God did use tools to accomplish his purpose. Used all kinds of them. The little boy once asked his dad, he said, "Dad, what's a Christian? What's a Christian?" His father said, "Well, son, a Christian is a person who trusts in Jesus Christ alone as the Lord and Savior of his life, and as a result, he loves and obeys God. He loves his friends, he loves his neighbors, and he even loves his enemies. He's kind, and he's gentle, and he prays a lot. He looks forward to going to heaven, and he's absolutely convinced that knowing God is better than anything else on the face of the earth. That, my boy, is a Christian." The little boy sat down quietly for a few minutes, and then he said this, "Dad, have I ever seen one?" It is God's passion and desire that we, as godly Christian parents, take our role seriously in this life. We need to treat our children with care, we need to train our children through commitment, and we need to teach our children about Christ. Our children do not need perfect parents, but what they need are godly ones. And Tim and Katie, are you prepared and willing to live your lives like that. Let me move into the second point. We read through the Apostle Paul's domestic theology in Ephesians chapter 6, and we're instructed about how we should raise our kids, but we're also instructed about how we should respect our parents. Look at the first three verses. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Moms and dads are going to love what I'm going to say right now. You guys are going to gleam by the time you leave this church today. If you've got kids still at home, you're going to love this. Children, I want you to listen. You just heard what I said about your moms and dads. You need to listen now about what the Lord says to you. Paul there quotes from Exodus chapter 20, which is the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments say, honor your father and mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you, right? When I was a little boy, one of the songs that really gripped my heart was a song written by Harlan Howard entitled No Charge. How many of you know that song? Let me read you the lyrics. Listen to the lyrics. I love this song. To this day, it brings a tear to my eyes. My little boy came into the kitchen this evening while I was fixing supper, and he handed me a piece of paper he'd been writing on, and after wiping my apron, I read it, and this is what it said. For mowing the yard, $5. And for making my own bed this week, $1. For going to the store, 50 cents. And for playing with my little brother while you were shopping, 25 cents. For taking out the trash, $1. Getting a good report card, $5. And for raking the yard, $2. Total owed, $14.75. Well, I looked at him standing there expectantly, and 1,000 memories flashed through my mind. So I picked up the pen and, turning the paper over, this is what I wrote. For the 9 months I carried you growing inside of me, no charge. For the nights I stayed up with you, doctored you, and prayed for you, no charge. For the time and the tears and the cost through the years, no charge. When you add it all up, the full cost of my love is no charge. For the nights filled with dread and the worries ahead, no charge. For advice and knowledge and the cost of your college, no charge. For the toys, food, and clothes, and for wiping your nose, there's no charge, son. No charge. When you add it all up, the full cost of my love is no charge. But when he finished reading, he had great big old tears in his eyes. And he looked up at me and said, Mama, I sure do love you. Then he took the pen and in great big letters he wrote, paid in full. When you add it all up, the cost of real love is no charge. Now every parent knows that it takes a lot more than money to raise our children. And every child here this morning ought to know that there's nothing you could ever do to repay your parents for the no-charge kind of love that they've shown you. And fortunately, the Word of God does not compel us to repay our parents in a financial sense, because if it did, we'd all be broke. But the Bible does teach us that children do owe their parents something. And the something we owe our parents is the respect and reverence that their place and position over us entails. Now, the three truths I want to quickly draw to your attention at this point. And the first of those truths is this. We need to consider the place that this command appears. Now, one of the most important rules of interpreting the Bible is to pay close attention to the context of a particular verse, because the interpretation of verse is dictated by the setting in which it's found. Now, in this case, the command to honor our fathers and mothers is not found in some law book. It's not found in some self-help resource, but it's found in Scripture. And it's not only found in the Old Testament, it's also found in the New. The Ten Commandments and the domestic theology of the Apostle Paul are not simply man-made rules or regulations, but these are God's laws and His directives. This is God's will and His good pleasure. And to disobey the command to obey our parents is to disobey the revealed will of God. And that's always a serious mistake to make. Now, guys, listen to me. I understand full well that not all parents may be honorable. But all parents are to be honored, because that's what God says in His Word. And a child who fails to honor his parents is not only disobeying the laws or instructions of his family, but he's actually disobeying the living God. This is an inspired command, is it not? And not only is it inspired, it's a very important command. All of God's word is important, every single part of it. Every word of scripture is valuable and profitable. The Bible says all scripture is God-breathed. It's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped, ready to do every good work. And so having said that, when God decided to reveal his law to Moses, when he decided to reiterate that law through the Apostle Paul, he chose to include these words: honor and obey your parents. I mean, as I was thinking about that this last week, I was reminded of just how important this command is to the mind and heart of God. I mean, of all the things that God could have chosen to put in his word, he chose to put this. Kids, are you hearing this? This is not me speaking to you, kids. Guys, it's not. This is God speaking to us. To break this command is to break a commandment that's so close to the heart of God. And the second truth I want to bring out is this: not only the place the command appears, but it's the person the command addresses. Look at it again. Look at verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first command with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Now, if we're not careful here, I think we can fall into the danger of blunting the sharpness of this command by ignoring its full application. Now, we all know that this command applies to growing children. Nobody would argue that point, right? The first group of people who need to obey this command are those children who are still growing up in their parents' homes, who are still under their parents' authority. It applies to both the toddler and the teenager alike. Now, kids, listen to me. You may not like your parents' rules, and you may disagree with the standards that they hold you to and with the restrictions that they place on you, but God didn't ask you for your opinion. He simply commands your obedience. You don't like your curfew? It doesn't matter. Listen to God and obey your parents. You want to watch a particular TV show or stay on the internet at all hours of the night? It doesn't matter. You need to listen to God and you need to obey your parents, right? You want to associate with a particular group of friends that your parents don't approve of? It does not matter. Listen to God and obey your parents. He never asked you for your opinion. If you're still under your parents' roof, then you're still under your parents' authority. And you need to respect the place and position they have over you, and you need to give them the honor and the obedience that God demands. But this command not only applies to growing children, it also applies to grown children. Look at the text again. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Nowhere does this command indicate that growing up into adulthood sets us free from our obligations to our parents. Now, obviously, how we honor our mother and father is going to change as we mature, but our responsibility to honor and respect our parents and to revere them is never lifted. It's never removed. We've got to honor our parents when we're 4 years old, when we're 14 years old, and even when we're 44 years old. At every stage of life, we're to never cease giving our parents the proper respect and honor that they are due. And the third thing I want to say is this. I want to talk about the precept this command asserts. Let me read the text one more time. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land. Now, what exactly does this command teach us about what we owe our parents? Well, first, I think it speaks about the respect that's to be given. The Bible says, honor your father and mother. That word honor is a word that means weighty, means heavy. And when used in that context, it means that we're to treat our parents as if they were weighty in importance and significance. Now, the opposite of that word honor would be to treat somebody casually or lightly or disrespectfully. Is that what you're doing, kids? Is that how you're treating mom and dad? See, if you fail to honor someone, you treat them as though their opinion doesn't matter. You treat them as though their position over you is unimportant. You would never do that with a celebrity. You'd never do that with a renowned athlete or with a good friend. Why do we do that with our parents? Now, I completely understand that not all parents are honorable people. There are moms and dads who have failed to be the kinds of parents that God has called them to be. They've been careless and critical and confusing and controlling and cold and complacent in their parenting skills. I know that. I get it. But there is no indication whatsoever in this text that this is a conditional command. God doesn't say, honor your father and mother if they deserve it. He doesn't say that. He simply commands all children to do it because they're our parents. I once read a story about a man whose mom was not an ideal mother. In her old age, she became very bitter, angry, cantankerous, and mean. Parkinson's disease didn't only affect her body, but it also affected her mind. And she became paranoid. She could say some very cruel and nasty things to her son. And even though her son didn't particularly feel warm feelings of love for his mom, much of what she did to him throughout the years had deeply hurt him, and they'd left him scarred, and they left him felt cold towards him. But he loved the Lord, and he wanted to obey Jesus Christ. And so in the last months of her life, that man would travel almost 5 hours several times a month just to visit his ailing mother. He would sit with her. He would care for her. He'd even feed her when her trembling hand could no longer bring the spoon to her mouth. She was not an honorable person, but that man honored his mother because she was his mom. That's the point. That's what the text asserts. We've got to respect our parents. In closing, let me just say this. The command doesn't only reveal the respect that's to be given, but it also reveals the reward that's to be gained. Look at the text. This is the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Now, all kinds of people will laugh at that and they say, that's nonsense. That's fantasy. But God's word clearly does teach us that those who honor their parents will be blessed with a long life. Now, guys, listen. I don't know how all that works. There are mysteries here that I can't fully understand, but what I do know is this. God, if God promises a blessing, you and I can rest assured that He will fulfill that blessing in whatever way He wants. If we honor Him, He will also honor us. And so as a matter of obedience, both growing children and grown children need to honor and respect their parents. And by the way, this is the only commandment in the Bible that one day will be impossible to keep. You know why? Your parents are not going to be around forever. Let me bring this to a close. I want to do that by reading these words found in a copy of the Daily Bread many, many years ago. It says this. The 19th century pastor, Henry Ward Beecher, spoke about a mother in the wild frontier country who was washing her family's clothes beside a stream. Her only child was playing nearby. Suddenly she realized that he was no longer there. She called out his name, but there was no answer. Alarmed, the mother ran to the house, but her son wasn't there. In wild distress, the frightened woman dashed out to the forest, and there she found her child, but it was too late. The youngster had been killed by a wolf. Heartbroken, the mother picked up his lifeless body. She drew him close to her heart, and she tenderly carried him home. And Beecher then concluded with these words, "Oh, how that mother hated wolves after that. How she hated wolves after that." Every Christian parent ought to feel exactly the same way about sin and about evil. Like wild wolves, those things too can literally destroy and kill our children. Guys, many parents are so careful to guard their children from physical harm that they fail to recognize the sinful forces that threaten the spiritual welfare of their sons and daughters. And as a result, they often leave their children unprotected spiritually. They show little concern about the friends their children keep, or about the internet sites that their children visit, or about the kind of music that their children listen to. But guys, those kinds of influences can be deadly threats. And like the mother in Beach's story who had good reason to hate those wolves so much, we too should also hate the sin that seeks to destroy us and that seeks to destroy our families. It's time for moms and dads in the church to stand up for the glory of Christ. We need to treat our children with care. We need to train them through commitment. And we need to teach them about Christ. And young people, listen to me. When your parents do seek to protect you from the sinful things of this world, understand that they're doing that because they love you so much. They want you to grow up in the fear and knowledge of God so you could walk in His ways, so it might go well with you. So put yourself under their authority. Put yourself under the authority of God's Word. Do what Jesus did in Luke chapter 2. You remember the story of Jesus in Luke chapter 2? They went to Jerusalem, him and his parents with the whole family, to offer their sacrifices, and then they all make their way home and they forget Jesus, and he's over there still in Jerusalem. And about 2, 3, or 4 days into the journey, they realize Jesus is not around. They must have been traveling with hundreds of people. And so Mary and Joseph, obviously, they go back and they look for Jesus and they find him in the temple. You remember that? They say, "Son, you caused us all kinds of why did you do this?" And he said, "Did you not know I should be about my Father's business?" And you know what the Bible says right after that? Jesus, the Son of God, it says that he went back with his mother and father and he was obedient to his parents. Jesus was. They should have been obedient to him. He was obedient to them. This is the right thing to do. We can never do this as mothers and fathers, and we can never do this as children if we do not understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is only through our relationship with Jesus Christ that we understand the authority God has over our lives, that we understand what His Word teaches, that we've been given the power to live our lives in obedience to Him. And the first thing we need to do as moms and dads is to submit ourselves to Christ. And the first thing we need to do as children is to submit ourselves to Christ. And if we do that as mothers and fathers, if we do that as children, you know what's going to happen? If we bow our knee to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, we are going to change, are we not? I'm going to change as a dad. I'm going to change as a husband to my wife. She's going to change as a mom and as a wife to me. We're going to change in our role as parents. And guess what? If our kids submit themselves to Christ, if our kids seek to honor God and His Word, they're going to change in their relationship with us. Is that not true? It's all rooted in Jesus, is it not? It's all rooted in the gospel. We're going to sing a great hymn as we close. "O great God of highest heaven, occupy my lowly heart. Own it all and reign supreme. Conquer every rebel power." We're going to sing that song here this morning. And I don't want us to sing that song only from the neck up. I want us to sing that song with this organ here. And I want us to sing that song with this organ here. And I want us to sing that song with every single fiber of our beings. That, Lord, we will submit to your authority. We will be the men and the women and the young people you've saved us and called us to be. Tim and Katie made a commitment this morning. You did. But I'm sure that every single parent in this room made the same commitment you did. I know that every single one of us, as we heard the words you spoke this morning, said, "You know what, Lord, I need to do that as well." And we need to do that every single day of our lives. Let's just close in prayer, and I'm going to ask the worship team to come forward as we pray, as we sing our last song. Father, we thank you and praise you. Lord, your word is so practical. There are deep mysteries in your word that we can't fully comprehend. Things about you, things about your Son, things about salvation, and things about sanctification, things about what it means to take up our crosses and follow Jesus. But it also teaches us so practically about how we should treat our children as parents, how we should respect our parents as children. I want to pray for every mother and father in this room, myself included, and Tatiana included. Give us the grace, dear Father, to be the best parents we can be for our kids. Give us the grace to treat them with care. Give us the grace to train them through commitment. Give us the grace to teach them about Christ. I want to pray for the children in this room this morning, that they would honor their father and their mother, that they would respect them and obey them, that they would bow their knee first to you and seek to live the kind of life that pleases you. For this is right, as your word says. This is good. And if we obey you, Lord, we will be blessed by you. In Jesus' name, amen.